we looked at the resurrection because that was a time of the year for us, and the power of the resurrection and its significance, and the fact that the early church preached the power of the resurrection and the victory that was in it. And I said right at the end that there are seven different resurrections, and Colin said to me, well, would you do that on Thursday? So we'll look at that and add to it, what would the resurrection body be like as it follows on? So when you think that the power of the resurrection, religious leaders of the world are dead. Jesus is alive forevermore.
Amen.
He's back on the throne with his Father. He has watching over our lives as a good shepherd. He directs our lives as we trust him and obey him. And he has a glorious future for us. One day we'll have a glorified body like he has. And we'll look at that a bit later on. So let's just turn for a moment to Peter's first letter. Peter's first letter, chapter 1. Peter 1. And I'll just read a few verses from 3 to 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a lively or living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's our confidence. Mm-hmm. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Let's stick with this letter just for a moment, shall we? Peter, of course, is writing, generally speaking, mainly to Jewish believers. You can see that in verse 1, the dispersion scattered around different countries. And he says, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he praises the Lord for this, he said, blessed be the God and Father, very much like the beginning of Ephesians. He has begotten us again, we've been born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We looked last week at Romans 1 verse 4, that the Father raises some by the resurrection and designated him to be the Son of God with power. Resurrection proved his deity, of course, we know that. And he says, now each one of us, there's a wonderful promise ahead. Because Jesus lives, we shall live also. Jesus said that himself in John's Gospel. And he says, we have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. In Romans 8, we're told that we are joint heirs with Christ. Half of it is his, the other half is ours. That is heaven itself and the millennial earth when it comes. So that's a very wonderful experience. The promise of an inheritance, incorruptible, it's undefiled. Well, it's in the presence of a holy God. No sin can ever enter heaven itself. And we shall know that we shall have changed bodies. We shall be like him, we see him in all his glory, and we'll have glorified bodies. How wonderful. And he says, all those promises that God makes can never fade away. They're as strong now as they were when they were made in the first place, going way back over many centuries. And he says, your place in heaven is reserved. How about that for security? Huh? You've got your name on the door.
Hallelujah.
In my Father's house are many rooms and many mansions, and that's your name on the door. I remember I visited Chris Hill's place over in, it was in Brentwood, in Essex. And on every door of each room that we stayed in, well, there was a name of one of the tribes of Israel. Their name was on that door as well. So that was very interesting. I've never forgotten that. Chris Hill is a very good man. You may know that. But it says, now we're kept by God's power. It's the power of the resurrection. Jesus is alive forevermore. And the Father's eye is watching over us. It's God, our Heavenly Father. And he says, we're kept by God's power. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
In our weaknesses, in our foibles, in our sometimes wanderings, maybe some doubts come in here and there, and the pressures that we're under and the trials that we experience, Peter writes about our trials and the purpose of them.
Christ.
And he said, all this is for your eventual final part of your salvation. Now, we're saved now. We're saved when you first believe. You're saved now. And your final part of your redemption will be when you get a new body. That'll be the final part. That'll be complete then. It's not quite complete yet. We have salvation. That's eternally secure. No doubt. But a new body, that's the final part of your salvation. One day we shall have that glorified body like his. You enter into the glory of the Lord. You wonder what glory means? I mentioned this before. Glory means honor, splendor, majesty, brilliant light, fullness. Every attitude we like to think that might be associated with glory. That's what you're going to enjoy. You're going to enter into his glory. You're going to enter into his presence, the holiness of God. Even the New Jerusalem is going to shine with the fullness of the Father and the Son. Son of God, they won't need any sun or any moon anymore. He's going to shine. He's going to be your light and your glory. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Yes, and you, Jerusalem, and you too as well. Glorious promises. These are yea and amen. Right through scripture. And then he says, look, it's going to be revealed at the last time. That's when the Lord comes and he takes his church away to be with himself.
Hallelujah.
And we'll have new bodies instantly with the resurrection of those who've died in Christ. We which are alive remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. We shall always be with the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a rapture to come. Wish the church taught it more. But they don't. And he says, now in this you greatly rejoice. Don't we do that? Don't we rejoice? You've been singing rejoicing tonight. You rejoice in your salvation experience. You rejoice in the truth of the word of God. That is your standing. That's where you stand and you'll never move from it. I wish the whole church was like that. But he says, there are times when you're grieved by various trials. Why does God send trials? So that through them you get victories. If you didn't have trials, you wouldn't have victories, would you? So there's blessing in disguise. James says a lot about trials. Trials are not temptations. Tests that come from the Lord are for our blessing and our good and our training ground. They were in part of the Father's training ground down here. Temptations come from the enemy. Well, we know that very well. So there's a difference in trials and temptations, you see. That's what James is talking about. So he says, now look, you may rejoice now in all the promises of the Lord and the assuredness of your life with him. And he said, now look, the Lord is just testing the genuineness of your faith. If you didn't have tests, you wouldn't know how you were getting on, would you? It's like an exam at school or anywhere else. And if you had those tests, you wouldn't know how well you were doing. Same in the Christian life. Trials come, what are you going to do with the trial? Nurse the hurt? Curse the hurt? No. You turn to the Lord and say, Lord, strengthen me and let him take me through it.
Yeah.
He might take you round a trial. He does sometimes. You don't know them. But he takes you through, though, most of them, doesn't he? And you get all the stronger as a result, and your awareness of the Lord's presence as well. He says it's just for the genuineness of your faith. It's more precious than gold. That's the world's high point, isn't it? Gold is what the world looks to. No, no, not for you and me. Your faith is far more precious than gold. The Lord gives it to you, the Lord will increase it. That's certainly true. Tested by fire. Think of the three of Daniel's friends in the fire, the Nebuchadnezzar's orders. There's one like the Son of God with them, said Nebuchadnezzar. All he did was to burn the ropes and set them free. He came out with not a smell of burning or smoke or fire on their bodies. And I think that had a lot to do with Nebuchadnezzar's salvation as well, you know. So he was saved, so his testimony is in Daniel 4. So he said, now look, this is something which is going to encourage you. If you look at the end of verse 7, he says that your faith, more precious, tested by fire, will be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He's going to praise you for standing firm. He's going to honor you for standing firm. He's going to praise you for your stand and your progress. That's what it says. Mm. Praise, honor, and glory at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. The revelation here means the rapture and resurrection of the church. The full revelation when he comes to the Mount of Olives, we know that. And he says, look, yeah, we don't see him yet, we walk by faith. Like in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope and love. When you're with the Lord, you won't need faith, you'll see him. You won't need a hope because you hope now for what's coming, but you'll be there then. Love will always remain. And this is what he's really talking about. You love him now, you don't see him, but you still do love him. And you rejoice with joy inexpressible, or unspeakable. Mm. Can you express the joy you have of your salvation? The Lord has given us a new life in him. Yeah. He's not left you as you were. Thank God you're going to be what you will be one day. Mm. That's his working in our lives. Mm. Whatever your circumstances, if you're walking with the Lord in obedience, whatever you experience is for your blessing ultimately.
Don, can I just share this?
Yes,
very
please.
Very relevant to what's been going on.
Yes.
Beg your pardon. When a believer comes through a trial, still trusting the Lord, he is assured that his faith is genuine.
Yeah, that's right. That's what trials prove is genuine. You're absolutely right, yeah. And so he says in verse 9, thank you for that, Fiona. He says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. There it is, faith will be needed anymore when you see him. Which is the salvation of your soul. You've got salvation now, as I said. You were saved once you truly believed, born again, new creature in Christ, when you trusted him as your personal saviour. You're saved now through daily living as well, just the same. And one day your final salvation, as I said, will be with a new body in the presence of the Lord. That promises to you and to me. Mm-hmm. Through trials, through tests, which grieve, upset, we don't know why they happen. Trust the Lord. That's strengthening. Your faith is proved to be genuine. Mm-hmm. The early church preached the resurrection. We looked at the different chapters of Acts, right through from chapter 2 last week. The teaching and preaching of the resurrection. The positive nature. Jesus rose from death. He defeated sin, he defeated the grave, he defeated death, he defeated the works of the devil. Mm. Not the devil yet, he's got his end to come. So there's victory there. And in Romans chapter 8, I'd like you to go back there, because I want to encourage you. We're going to look at these points in a moment. I'm just building up to it. In Romans chapter 8, please. We looked at them, I'm just going over some of the thoughts of last week. Some of the friends are not with us last week. A bit of a recovery, but not all of it. But in Romans chapter 8.
18? 8, Romans 8. Yes, but is it verse 18?
Yes, we can start there if you like. Yes, that's right. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, that may be trials, it may be temptations, maybe the experiences you get in daily life as the world is hostile to the things of the Lord, in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Here it is, what I've been saying, which shall be revealed in us, not just to us. I like to share that when I looked at that verse.
Wow.
The glory is going to be in you. You remember when the Lord Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James and John? His whole being shone from within him outwards. And he promised his disciples, I'm going to give you a sign of the kingdom before it comes to encourage you. That's what he said in the earlier verses in Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to give you a glimpse of the kingdom, my kingship. And so he glowed with divine glory, transfiguration. What an experience. Mm. That glory is yet to come. He hid it the rest of the time, didn't he?
Mm.
He's going to reveal that glory and our glory too. You know something? I think if I could see the glory in you, I'd be jealous. There's an element of glory in you already because it's the glory of the Lord in you. But he hides it for the moment. In a new body, that won't be hidden anymore. It'll be fully released. Interesting thought, isn't it? He's going to share his glory with us. It says the earnest expectation of the creature or creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. It says the creation is subjected to hope. What does that mean? Well, what we hope for has not yet happened, so it's still subjected. The whole creation one is going to be made new again, isn't it? In the millennium, in the new earth. We're still subjected into the hope of that to come. One day we shall know the glorious liberty of the children of God. See the word glory again, glorious. Glorious liberty. The limitations of our body don't give us full liberty down here, does it? We know the whole creation, verse 22, groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, those early Christian leaders, Paul included. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. That's the final part, as I've said. We were saved in this hope. Of course we were. What a glorious hope you've got. But hope that is seen is not hope, of course not. For why one does still hope for what he sees, obviously. That's wonderful, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus intercede for us. Now would you go down, please, to verse 31, and we read to the end. What shall we say to these things? What a lot. If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, it doesn't matter. He who did not spare his own son has delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? You measure God's love by the cross. But even that is insufficient. That's just a measure, a glimpse of the love of God. Not fully. We don't know what that's like. Not here. And he says, who is he that condemns in verse 34? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen. Who's even at the right hand of God, has gone back, has ascended back to heaven. I spoke on the importance of the ascension last week as well, briefly. Very important that. Then he says he makes intercession for us as well as the Holy Spirit. Now then, here there are 17 issues of life's experiences that can never separate you from the Lord. You can count them up if you want to. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Verse 37, all these things are more than conquerors whom have loved us. Here again, verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, demons, nor principalities and powers, dark world, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will.
Yeah.
And we're told that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So whatever trials you're going through, you'll be brought through if you walk with the Lord. That's a bit of a summary from last week and one or two added things as well. Now, the resurrection and all its promises. There are majority of Christians think there's only one resurrection. There are seven. The reason why they think there's one resurrection, the Reformed, they're lovely Christians, they love the Lord, saved as you and I. But the trouble is that they reject really biblical prophecy literally, and that's where we part company. Because they do not believe in the future for Israel. They do not believe in the rapture of the church. And they do not believe in the millennium to come. Now, if you remove the millennium, you put the Bema throne where we meet Christ for rewards and the great white throne together. One comes before the millennium, other one comes after the millennium. No millennium, you bunch them together. We're not going to be at the great white throne. What a terrible place to be at. That's where the unbelievers are. Revelation 20. So I'm afraid that's a great mistake. Now, what about these seven resurrections? Well, go to John's Gospel. Go back there, please, to chapter 5 of John. John's Gospel, chapter 5. You need to look very carefully just at two verses. John, chapter 5, the Gospel. Chapter 5, and verses 28 and 29. Now, you find here that the Lord gives everlasting life to those who are his. In verse 24, and they will not come into judgment, but have they passed from death to life. Even now we have passed from death to life, because we have eternal life. Death will not hold us either if we die. And He says those who hear the voice of God will rise from the dead. We know that generally speaking. Now go down to verse 28. Verse 27 speaks about the authority given by the Father to the Son as judge. Well, that's okay. Now, verse 28. Do not marvel at this. Don't be amazed at this promise, he says. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Everyone who died, believer or unbeliever. And they will come forth. Those who have done good or been righteous and acted righteously in good works, in that sense of the word, to the resurrection of life. That's our final salvation, resurrected to glory. Resurrection to full life, capital L. Then it says, and those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. And in those few words, there's 1,000 years separating them. Resurrection to life, Revelation 20. Resurrection to condemnation at the great white throne after the millennium. 1,000 years separate these parts of this one verse.
Wow.
Now, there's a lot in the Old Testament that like that as well, because the church is a mystery which the prophets knew nothing about. And between the comments about the first coming and the second coming, there's a church age. And the prophets didn't know about that, so they put something in the near future to the distant future, all in one verse, like this. Resurrection to life, that'd be our experience. Resurrection and condemnation, that's the unbeliever's experience. There's 1,000 years difference between them. Go to Revelation 20 and we'll elaborate that a bit more. Revelation chapter 20. Now he speaks here, of course, about the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs in verse 4. That's clear enough. And it says, and they, as the tribulation martyrs, and with us, will live and reign with Christ for the 1,000 years millennium. 1,000 years mentioned 5 times. And you take that literally. There are places in the book of Revelation where it speaks of 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, or the two witnesses, 144,000, literal numbers. Why not take that as a literal number as well? Mm-hmm. You can't mess about with words. Mm-hmm. So he says, the rest of the dead, the unbelieving dead, did not live again, they weren't resurrected, until the 1,000 years were finished. And the first resurrection is what we experience. Mm-hmm. And we're going to look at that as well.
Mm-hmm.
The different parts of the first resurrection, there's 6. The 7th one is the resurrection of the unbelieving dead to face the right white throne, which is the following verses. And if you look at from verses quickly through from verse 11 to 15, the great white throne, the dead are gathered there, they were judged. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead. Those in it, death and Hades, delivered up the dead. They were judged. Death and Hades cast in the lake of fire. That's the second death. We experience the first resurrection. They experience the second death. Resurrection for everyone. Believer, unbeliever. That's it.